John chapter 11. We'll start in verse 40. John chapter 11, verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you, and you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face wrapped around with cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, the Jews who came to Mary saw what he had done and believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them all the things which Jesus had done. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day, Father. And Lord, we thank you for the things you have done for us, Father. We thank you, Father, that you have resurrected us to true life, Father, that we're dead spiritually, but we are alive because we're in you, Father. We thank you for that. And guide us, Lord, as we study your scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen. This is the second part of the chapter 11 that we've talked about. We talked about the part one last week, and we kind of went throughout the chapter and a little bit, but we focused on in verse 10 and 11, or 9 and 10, I guess, a lot, where we talked about the light versus the darkness, and how those who walk in the light, you know, and Jesus is confident there to go forth to Jerusalem, even though that they were going to kill him, or they sought to kill him. He was confident, and he says that those who walk in the day will not stumble, because we have the light of the world. And so we talked about it kind of in the contrast and applying that spiritually, how those of us who walk in the light, those who walk in the Lord, won't stumble, and we can have that confidence. And those who walk in the darkness, and we looked in Proverbs last week as well about the man who goes out at midnight by the adulteress's house, he's putting himself in a position to fail. And so we looked at both of those positions there, and how we need to be intentional, but we can be confident because we're intentional, because we are walking in the truth. And so the kind of going on that a little bit today, you know, we can say, well, what's the first step in being confident and walking in the light and putting ourselves in a position to win? And the first step would be a believing heart. Now, what is that? How does that begin? And how does that happen? And to what extent? How does God play into that role? We're going to look into some of that today, and maybe not in the way you're thinking, but we're going to look into some of that and kind of see how God really intends us to come forth into true belief into Him. So, if we look at a few verses throughout verse 11, I want to point out, or chapter 11, I'm sorry. I want to point out in verse 4, it says, "But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness is not will not end in death, but for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified by it.'" And then verse 14, if you skip down to there, verse 14 and 15, it says, "So Jesus said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go up to him.'" And then skip down what we just read in verse 40 through 42. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I knew that you always hear me. But because of the people standing around it, I said it, so that they may believe that you have sent me." So we see a couple things that Jesus mentions throughout the chapter here, why he is happy of the situation. We know that he was sad because of Lazarus dying. I mean, he saw the grief of his sisters and such, and he cried with them. But he says a couple different times throughout that in verse 4, this sickness is not leading to death. Okay, he hints at something there, and he hints that he's glad that he says he wasn't there for the sake of the disciples there, he said. He even delays coming to Bethany so that he has the chance that Lazarus actually does die. He doesn't get there in time to save him, as Mary and Martha both allude to, that, hey, if you just would have been here, you would have been able to, my brother wouldn't have died. And so he says, and at the end that we just read there today, that he's doing it for the glory of God. And he tells Martha, he says, did I not say that you'll see the glory of God if you believe? So the glory of God and the theme that God, that the miracle that Jesus is doing, has something to do with belief, but to what extent does it? And we can ask the question, you know, what extent is a sign or a miracle used in relation to whether it determines whether someone believes in God or not? And to what part does the person or the individual have to play in that for that to grow, or that to turn into not just a, yeah, I believe that God is here, or into a, actually, yes, I believe in God? Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, or chapter 2, I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 2. Read verse 2 through 4. Hebrews chapter 2, and the writer of Hebrews says here, starting verse 2, it says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved to be unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great of salvation?" Pause there for a second. So when he talks about the word of God being unalterable there, and he talks about this great of salvation, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great of salvation? Salvation has to come through the word. Okay, so keep that in your mind there as we continue on there. So how will we escape then if we neglect so great of salvation? Continuing in verse 3, "After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them by both signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will." If we just would look back into verse 1 of chapter 1, or chapter verse 2, I guess, it talks about how he spoke long ago to the prophets in chapter 1, verse 2. Long ago to the prophets, but now he spoke to us in these last days in his Son. So when Jesus came to earth, he spoke this salvation, he spoke the word of God. And so when it says there in chapter 2, verse 3, it says it was first spoken by the Lord, it's referencing Jesus proclaiming that salvation, Jesus telling, or the word of God, him explaining the word of God or teaching them. And he says, "Then it was confirmed by us who heard, but God was also testifying by both signs and wonders and various miracles." That word testified can mean testify or confirm. So God is confirming the word. He is confirming his word by the signs and the miracles. The signs and the miracles are not the source of belief. The signs and the miracles are a confirmation of the word of God, that the word of God is true. It's a confirming the word of what God is saying is true. So when you see the signs and miracles, a lot of times, or probably even most of the time, if you go look, you're going to see him teaching and preaching and performing signs and miracles. It's not just the signs and miracles that he is performing, or the apostles are performing, or whatever it is. It's their teaching and preaching, and the signs and miracles are a complement. They aren't the source, and they aren't the origin of the teaching. It's not that there's signs and miracles, and since there's signs and miracles, now we're teaching. Go to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. I got the wrong chapter. Matthew chapter 13. I'm sorry. Matthew chapter 13. Towards the end of the chapter, verse 53. And Jesus says, Matthew 13, 53, it says, "When Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. He came to his hometown and began teaching in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? When then did this man get these things? Or where did he get these things? And they took offense at him, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. So if the miracles and signs produce belief, then Jesus should have performed more miracles and signs than they would have produced belief. But it says in verse 58 that Jesus couldn't perform more miracles or do many miracles there because of their unbelief. See, because they didn't believe in the word of God and what he was saying, what he was preaching, the signs didn't do anything. And you even see that in chapter 11. We're not going to get to there today or in the next couple weeks, but you see that, well, we referenced it, but we see that the people went and told the Pharisees, and then you see verse 47 on in John chapter 11 there, that they despise it. Even though the miracle happened, they despise it. So a miracle did not produce belief. A miracle is just a complement to the word. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to start in verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. It says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away with. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. We'll stop there a second. So Paul says here that the prophecy or the tongues or the knowledge or the gifts, they were part. They were partial. It was only part of the picture. When the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. So that the question then is, what is the perfect? Keep your hand in 1 Corinthians 13, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22. And James writes, he says, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So James gives us a picture of the word of God being a mirror. So the word of God is a mirror there, and if you read the word of God and do not do it and do not practice the word of God, it's like if you would go in front of a mirror and you'd look at yourself and then you'd forget when you walk away what you look like. But those who look intently, notice what he says, into the perfect law. Into the perfect law. See, in Jesus' time and even in the New Testament times, the New Testament wasn't written yet. There were some New Testament times that there were some scriptures written. Obviously, Paul wrote letters and Peter wrote letters and such. James wrote a letter. There were certain times when things were there when the New Testament wasn't completed yet. There was letters floating around that was in our New Testament today. That was inspired by God. Yes, that is true. But for the most time, there were just partial parts of it. It wasn't a complete picture. It wasn't completed yet. And so when James writes here, he says, well, those who look intently into the perfect law, he's referring to the scriptures. He's saying it's the word of God. The one who looks, who is a doer of the word, well, how can you be a doer of the word? Well, you have to read the word to be a doer of the word, because you can't be a doer of the word if you don't know what the word says. And so he says, you look intently into the perfect law, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. One who looks intently and does it and doesn't forget what it says. Now, we're not talking about like, I mean, there's times when we read stuff and we forget things, or that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about one who is reading it but doesn't practice it. That's what he's talking about. So the one who looks intently into the perfect law or the mirror. So then the perfect then, another name for the perfect would be the mirror. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So Paul uses this another picture here as well, an analogy in verse 11. So remember, he says right before this is that the gifts, the prophecy, the tongues, the knowledge, the whatever it is, whatever gifts there, they are partial. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. In verse 11, he says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now, we see in a mirror dimly. But then, pointing to some time in the future, in his time, we see face to face. Now, I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been fully known. So when James uses the word of God and gives the metaphorically, he's saying this is a mirror. Okay, the word of God is a mirror. You look intently into the word, and Paul is saying we don't basically. This is some of my adding. They did not have the completed word there, so they only could see in part. The prophecies and the tongues and the knowledge only had part of what it was. They couldn't. They didn't. They couldn't go and read the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13, or in Acts chapter 5, or whatever it was. They didn't have the New Testament, so they couldn't go read it. So the gifts of the Spirit confirmed the Word of God from the Old Testament to help the church in its infant stage or in the child stage. When I was a child, when the church was a child, it did childish things. It had certain things that had to happen to get it off the ground, to get it to grow. But when it grew, when the perfect law came, when the New Testament is completed, so then there's no need for the prophecy anymore. I mean, there's no need for prophecy and stuff like that anymore because we have it all in the New Testament. So when there's no need for the gifts of tongues and prophecy and knowledge, is where is the knowledge found? The New Testament, the completed word. The New Testament, Old Testament complement each other for sure, yes. But the Old Testament by itself needed the help of the gifts of the Spirit. But when the perfect came, when the New Testament was completed, when the perfect came, then the partial was done away with. Then the signs were done away with. The miracles were done away with. Now people will say, well, you don't think God does miracles now? Well, I'm not saying he doesn't do miracles, but he doesn't go have someone lay his hands on him and heal him. Okay, there's a lot of people, you can look on TV and you can see through the lies on TV on some of those guys. Now, I'm not saying that I mean, you couldn't, I'm not saying every single one that you could see the lies to, but there's a ton of them you can if you look. And outside of that fact, whether they can do that or not, the scripture says the partial was done away with when the perfect came. The partial gifts, the tongues, the prophecy was done away with because the scripture was completed, because the New Testament was completed. See, gifts and prophecy, and if you look at those faith healers and such on those videos, the reason that they have the gifts, or their so-called gifts, is that they're going to do that to try and produce belief in people who are there. But Jesus couldn't even do that through his miracles. Because that's what it says in Matthew 13, we just read it, is that if he could, he only could perform a few miracles there because of their unbelief. If Jesus couldn't produce belief in people through miracles, then you're not going to tell me that Kenneth Copeland can, or that whoever else can. You're not going to tell me that they can do that. And so there's two options. Either the scripture is misled, or those guys are false teachers. And that's the second option is what the option is. That's the truth. The scripture is talking about how the childish things, or the things that help the church get off the ground, was no longer needed after the New Testament came into play. Outside of the fact that the apostles, the 12 apostles, were the only ones that could pass on the gifts, and the 12 apostles dying, you couldn't have any gifts passed on anymore. We aren't even going to get into that today. But so the gifts of the Spirit were needed for a time, but even at the time that they were needed, they still only confirmed the Word of God. They didn't produce belief in people by themselves. They confirmed the Word of God. Turn back to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 21. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." So look at Martha there. Did Martha not believe? Did Martha not believe that Jesus could perform the miracle? She even says that, you know, if you were here, then my brother wouldn't have died. But even now, I know that God, if you ask Him, He's going to give it to you. Now, that doesn't mean that she, a little bit later in verse 39, when they start rolling the stone away, she's like, "Hey, you know, there should be a stench. She's been dead 4 days by now." Now, whether there was some unbelief or doubt in that or not, maybe you can't really tell, depending on how you read that. Maybe she's just saying, "Hey, maybe there's another way you could probably do this before this happens." Or maybe has a little bit of, yes, she believes that who Jesus is. Maybe she believes that Jesus can do that. But maybe there's a little bit of trust she's got to put into Jesus there. Now, that's a lot different than someone coming from a zero belief to believing. My point in bringing this up is that Martha already had the foundation because of the word already. And so the miracle that was going to happen was just going to confirm. The apostles, if you read it all the gospel prior to this that we've been going through, the apostles have had the word preached to them and taught to them by Jesus. So they weren't in the unbelief category either. But when he says in verse 14 or 15, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe, Jesus isn't saying that they have zero belief. He is looking for the opportunity to confirm to confirm the word of God about him. Because that's what he says back in verse 4. He says, "This sickness is not to the death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." And then he even says that a little later in verse 42. He says, I knew that you always hear me," when he's talking to God. He says, "But because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." So the purpose of the miracle was to confirm the word of God that he had already been preaching, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. How many times have we already looked so far that the Jews have picked up stones to try and stone him because he declared himself to be the Son of God, which makes himself equal to God? He's already been preaching that already. But he's proving to them through the miracle. He is confirming it. He is confirming the word through the miracle. It's not something that is just there and just produces belief by itself. No, and when we look let's go read here a little bit more in verse 43. 43 of John chapter 11. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot in wrappings, and his face wrapped around with cloth. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and saw that he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which he had done. So a couple things. One little side note there a little bit is that you see that picture, that spiritual picture of Lazarus coming out of the grave bound. He had that picture of him being bound up because of death. And that picture of because of sin, we were bound in death. But when we resurrect, then we're unbound. Okay, that's a little side note we're not going to touch too much on today. But Jesus there is confirming that he is the Son of God by the miracle. Jesus confirming that, and he's not relying only on the miracle to produce belief. Because, as we've said before, if that was the case, then you wouldn't have had the last there in verse 46 there when people went and told the Pharisees they didn't believe. You wouldn't have verse 47 on through the end of the chapter, the conspiracy to kill Jesus because of this, and not just Jesus, but Lazarus as well, because Lazarus was proof that Jesus resurrected him from the dead. They knew he was dead. He'd been dead for 4 days. Jesus is making sure that he is dead. That's why he's delaying his coming, so that he can resurrect him from the dead, so that he can prove that he is the Son of God, so that the Son of God is glorified by the miracle. He is confirming what he has preached to them already. He's not preaching anything new. He's not saying anything new. You know, in this kind of step on too much of my Peaks message and stuff, but you have Muslims, we'll just say, okay? The passage I got is in Deuteronomy 18, and it is one of the passages that Islam teaches that the Bible, they'll use from the Bible and say that this is a prophecy about Muhammad, okay? And I'll just kind of let you know on that. So Islam and Muslims, a lot of times in their so-called conversions, they'll have these dreams or visions or whatever. You know, God is telling them, you know, that I was watching a video the other day I'm not going to call him a Christian because I don't believe that he is, but he's someone who converted out of Islam, and he said, I asked God, just tell me if the Bible's real or Quran is real. And so God gave him this, you know, told him or whatever it was, however, you know, and then so that's how he became Christian, whatever. So it's real easy to guard ourselves on that. It's real easy that when the Seventh-day Adventists are going to say, well, Ellen White's thousands and some visions or whatever, it's real easy for us to guard ourselves on that. It's real easy for us to guard ourselves when the Mormons are saying, well, Joseph Smith received a secret revelation from God and wrote the Book of Mormon. It's real easy for us to guard ourselves on that because we tend to put those in a crazy category. But we have the same tactics are being used by evangelicals and Baptists and Lutherans today when they, because in Matthew and 1 Corinthians 13, when they talk about the partial, they don't believe the perfect is here yet. Your Pentecostals and stuff like that, they still think that the gifts are still alive. That's why you have people believing in it all the time. They'll take the gifts or the experience that they have or the dreams that they have, inflated without cause, as Paul says in the scripture, but they're inflated without cause over what the Word of God says. Because their understanding is that the miracle is better than the Word. They won't say that. That's what they'll say. That's exactly what the Muslims do. That's exactly what the Seventh-day Adventists did. That's exactly what the Mormons did. But those guys are crazy. But apparently, those who use the scripture, they can have any miracle or vision or anything that they want, and it can supersede the scripture. But those guys who have their 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 miracle or vision supersede the scripture, they're crazy. See, the same stuff still happens, and the problem is that when we put the gifts, now I'm not saying the gifts and the miracles weren't important and that they weren't great, but they did not supersede the scripture, and they still don't supersede the scripture, and Jesus even didn't use it in that way, and the New Testament Christians didn't use it in that way. They used the miracles to confirm the word of God that they spoke because they didn't have the completed New Testament yet, and that's why they needed them. Like I said before, outside of the fact that in order to have a spiritual gift, you had to have the apostles lay their hands upon you. And they're all dead. So outside of that fact too, where there's nobody to pass the gifts on anymore, outside of that fact, it also says that the partial was done away with when the perfect came. Look intently into the perfect law, and Jesus uses the miracle, but these people here, these were not people who didn't have at least some of belief in what he had said before. And the people who didn't have belief went and told the Pharisees. And they didn't believe either. It didn't create belief in them. Which you would think, man, this should be a pretty big sign, pretty big miracle, resurrecting someone from the dead. We know he's been dead for 4 days. We saw his dead body. We might have even been there wrapping him up and helping him put him in the tomb. And they still didn't believe. The scripture is what has to produce belief. It cannot be any other experience or dream or anything outside the scripture. Yes, the Holy Spirit does help us and helps us learn, yes. But he does not do things outside of the scripture. So we need to make sure that we are letting the word produce a true belief in us. Because if we don't let the word produce a belief in us, when trials come, we're going to fall away. In order to have a true belief, according to Romans chapter 10, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for your scripture. We thank you, Father, for your help in learning there, Father. But help us, Father, to understand that even things that happen, Father, they don't go outside of what your word says. Father, that we know that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that indwells us, teaches us what has already been said, the words that have been given, your word, Father, and helps us in that. But Father, we put our effort in, we study your scripture, Father, and we learn more about you that way. Father, we thank you for that opportunity. We thank you, Father, for the completed word that you have given us, that we can look and we don't have to have the partial anymore, that we can see face to face, that we can have the perfect, that we can be mature in Christ. We thank you so much for that. And pray in Jesus' name. Amen.